The two of them, and just for clarification, that is Paul and Barnabas, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John, that's John Mark, was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus. He was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Good morning. May I speak in the light of the Lord? 2 weeks ago, I went on a yoga holiday, and I decided to be a cheapskate and not pay all the extras. So I bought this small bag, which goes underneath the seat in front of you, forgetting, of course, that I have long legs, and there was nowhere to put my feet. So it was very uncomfortable. So I did remember a few things. I remembered the Mac, because it said it was going to rain, which indeed it did. Here's my Mac. I also remembered a book to read on the beach, which was The Meaning is in the Waiting, The Spirit of Advent. Odd sort of book to read, you might think, on a beach on a yoga holiday, but more later. So I was down in southern Italy, in Cambria. But today we are going to Antioch, over here, and we're going to sail to Cyprus. So I am perfectly sure that the words of Jesus were ringing in the ears of Barnabas and Saul as they set sail. The Great Commission, go and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. But what would Barnabas and Saul have packed for their first missionary trip, which eventually lasted for 3 weeks, 3 years? Presumably they took tent-making equipment, maybe a sword to defend themselves. If you remember, Saul's previous attempts at evangelizing hadn't gone that well. The Hellenistic Jews were so furious with him, they wanted to kill him, and he had to be sent back to Tarsus. Luke describes how the first missionary journey started at Antioch. The Antioch church was worshiping the Lord and fasting when the Holy Spirit told the church, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In obedience to the Holy Spirit, the church sent them off, and the two men set sail from Antioch in Syria to Cyprus. All seems to go well at first. When they preach in the synagogues, and there must have been quite a few in the north of the island. They then go through the island until they come to the port of Paphos in the southwest of the island, and that's where they meet opposition. Word must have gone ahead of the missionaries because the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus requested a meeting with them because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. Now, was it for the purposes of an official inquiry into what the missionaries were getting up to? Or was it a genuine desire to be converted? Well, whatever prompted the proconsul, Luke calls him intelligent, which is unusual for Luke to call anyone intelligent. But we mustn't forget this man also had a fascination with the superstitious. Cue bar Jesus. By contrast, Jesus doesn't have a good word to say about Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas. Bar-Jesus was an attendant of the proconsul, a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet. He had the consul's ear as a high-ranking official, but he saw the missionaries as a threat to his prestige. Bar-Jesus clearly wanted to stop the missionaries persuading the proconsul to change his faith, and he vigorously opposed them. In Saul's first speech on the trip, filled with the Holy Spirit, he lets rip. It's like a coming-of-age speech and the moment when he takes over from Barnabas as the lead in the team. I'm not going to recount what he said because I think you heard it very clearly from David the first time. What we have to remember is that Saul, later on in the book of Acts, describes his vision at Damascus. And he says that Jesus has told him that he must go to preach to the Gentiles and to the Jews to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Here was Bar-Jesus with a deep-rooted opposition to the light, that is, the truth that Jesus Christ is Israel's Messiah, bringing the kingdom of God on earth to set everyone free from the slavery of sin. And Saul didn't stop there. His words are backed up with action in the form of a temporary curse of blindness. Doesn't this remind you of Paul being blinded by the light? We don't know what happened to Bar-Jesus, whether he saw the light or whether he remained with his occult practices. Whatever happened to Bar-Jesus, the proconsul is astonished by the teaching and by the sign of the apostles' power. And the proconsul is the first totally Gentile convert who had no religious background in Judaism. And we can't underestimate how brave it was of him to go against the whole imperial system that, after all, worshipped the emperor as a god. So, opposition overcome, conversion achieved, the missionaries depart Cyprus, but not before Luke tells us that Saul was also called Paul, and he never again refers to him as Saul, which is a relief because it's quite difficult writing a sermon talking about Saul and then Paul. The change from his Jewish regal name Saul to a Roman name, Paul, is an indication that Saul is moving out of the predominantly Jewish world into a non-Jewish world. Luke never calls him Saul again. So Luke's account of Barnabas and Saul invites us to think about mission and opposition and the action of the Holy Spirit. And the first point is clear. Mission is not in our strength, but it is in God alone. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul repeatedly tells us that we cannot do anything of value, worth, anything that is of any substance if we do not do it in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit gives us love and self-discipline. It emboldens us to preach the gospel and gives us the power to perform healing miracles, as Paul's life shows. But how do we hear the Spirit? How do we know we have heard the Spirit? First, we have to worship. We have to pray, and we have to fast, as the Antioch church did, whether we do it together as a church, as we are this morning, or we do it on our own at home. And there we have to wait on the Lord. And this is where my holiday book comes in, funnily enough. So the writer is called Paula Goodett. She's a very good writer. I highly recommend her. So she talks about waiting is about being in the present moment, more than desperately looking to the future for the answers and for action. But as I get older, virtuous waiting, even as demonstrated by Simeon, seems unappealing. What if we stopped talking about waiting and instead talked about reorientating? Reorientating ourselves could mean checking our attention is focused on the light of the risen Christ, and that we are his laborers in the vineyard, working to build the kingdom of God on earth. The church also has a responsibility to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit calling people out in our own midst. The Holy Spirit calls all of us to love and serve the Lord. But there may be times when the Holy Spirit is calling someone very loudly to serve in a particular way. And the church's role is to nurture that call and provide opportunities. And here I'm going to plug the Southwark Diocesan News, which I get by email, and if you haven't got it, do ask Bridget, because it's got lots of opportunities for training and for vocation calling. So I highly recommend that to it. If you have a feeling you have a vocation and you want to test it out, you feel the Holy Spirit is calling you, then there are plenty of opportunities for you to do so. So secondly, how do we see mission in the 21st century? What does this mean to us? Well, when I was a child, I used to give a penny a day to missionaries in Africa. That's an old penny. Goodness knows what that's worth now. And I used to read about the dangerous missions to Christians in Russia. And when I first met Bishop Carraway, our Bishop of Woolwich, in 2006 at a Spring Harvest Festival, when he'd given up his career as a doctor. He retrained to be a priest, and he came on a mission to England, he told me, and invited me to join him in his church in North London. The mission of God is not about dragging people into church. It's about the life and the love of God reaching out. And that starts with us. It's taking opportunities to stand up as Christians and talk about our faith to people at work, friends in social settings, even answering questions on the beach about why you're reading this Christian book. It's being open to the Holy Spirit to transform us by praying for forgiveness and by receiving the love of God in our lives. We want to show what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God on earth, in the here, in the now, with our pain and with our joy. And it starts with our churches. We are challenged to go out. We are challenged to go and support the needy and the poor and the hungry. But we also are challenged about the way we behave in church. What is the culture of our church? Do we welcome people into church as children of the Heavenly Father? As I look around this church, I realize that everyone has a stake in shaping the life of this church, and that their unique contribution is truly valued. And this has nothing to do with rotas, church leadership, or theological education, but everything to do with being an equal partner in the sight of God and in the church community. One of my most prized possessions is a spider plant. And I'm very bad at growing plants, but I have nurtured this one very carefully because it was given to me by Tracy, who many of you will know, who sits at the back, who's in a wheelchair, who can't speak properly, who can do very, very little, but she gave me a spider plant and she gave one to Bridget. And this means the world to me, so I look after this very carefully. It's acts like this, small gestures, that can make a huge difference to someone in church as an expression of a loving and caring Christ-focused church. And I think that our all-age services, which often have a much larger congregation, provide an important showcase for the culture of this church, which is an inclusive, welcoming, loving church. And I believe the mission of the whole church is jeopardized when we don't address the pressing concerns of our age, about climate change, about AI. And I believe we damage the mission of the church when we continue in our internal conflicts about the ministry of women, about LGBT marriages, when we are all baptized into the faith of Christ. And Christ came to save everyone, as Paul set out to do on his missionary journeys. And lastly, we are going to meet opposition. 1 Peter 5, be sober and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I expect everyone here has experienced some sort of opposition in their lives at some point, at work, in the family, in the street, whatever. Somebody putting you off doing something important in your Christian life, undervaluing you, tempting you away from your true path. And these times can be cruel, and they can damage our faith. Maybe we don't feel equipped to withstand the opposition when it hits us. I know that I've had moments in my life when I've wondered what I'd done to deserve such opposition. But at times like this, remember the church community is here to pray with you, to pray for you as we serve each other. Which reminds me of the servant song. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. So whether in church, in our prayer groups, our house groups, let us pray together for strength in our Christ-filled mission and for our daily lives. Because, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. We are set free from sin. So what is our mission? Our mission is to show the love of Christ in our lives. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if you must, said St. Francis. Our mission is to pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit to show us our path. And our mission is always to look for God in times of opposition, in times of pain and in joy, that we may be supported to live our lives in the light of Christ. Amen.